Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and reading the 29th verse. Jeremiah chapter 23, reading verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? My title this evening is The Exclusive Power of the Word of God. Now, this is not necessarily going to be a discourse on the inspiration of Scripture or even the sufficiency of Scripture. It's more of a devotional study on the efficacious power, the life-giving power of the Bible. So, and I thought this is quite a wonderful verse to bring out this wonderful truth, the life-infusing power of the Scriptures. Well, of course, it has power. It has quickening, enlivening power because it is God-breathed. It is God's Word. It is the Spirit of God that convicts. It's the Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, of this wonderful life-giving Word. In John chapter 6, verse 63, the Lord Jesus Christ says the following: It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is the Word of God. It has that effect upon dead souls, and it has that reviving effect upon His people. Now, Jeremiah lived in extremely difficult days. The land of Judah was on the brink, on the eve of national disaster, as I'm sure you know. There were many hardships that he had to endure. At this point in the book, and in our 23rd chapter, if we look at other chapters surrounding this chapter, we realize that Zedekiah, the last king before Jerusalem would be destroyed and 586 BC, well, he at this point in time in this chapter, he is on the throne, King Zedekiah. And in the judgment of the Lord is on the horizon. It's looming. And Jeremiah is warning the people about this reality that Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Babylonian army. Of course, the Babylonian army had already invaded Jerusalem on two other occasions, but the third invasion would be devastating, and Jerusalem would be destroyed. But Jeremiah pleads with the people. He reasons with the people. He calls them to repent and seek the Lord. But the people, and not just the king, but people from every part of society, every strata of life, kings, rulers, priests, politicians, false prophets, all of them were vehemently opposed to Jeremiah's message and his ministry. He virtually stood alone. We marvel at the faithfulness of this prophet. So this verse is set in the context of perilous times, very extremely perilous times for the prophet Jeremiah. The false prophets, and there were many at that time, the false prophets were claiming to be God's mouthpiece. They were saying, we speak on the authority of the Lord. And Jeremiah challenges their claims by saying, in effect, of course, the Lord is inspiring him to write. It's the Lord that is challenging these false prophets. And the Lord is saying to them, in effect, through Jeremiah and through this verse, well, if you are speaking in my name, if you are speaking my word, then your word, your message, would have great power and influence on the people and on the land. But that's not the case. Your word has no reviving power. If your word was genuine, speaking to the false prophets, it would have that dynamic, life-changing effect, but it doesn't. This is what the Lord was saying through his prophet, through his faithful prophet. And I just quote some verses that we read in our scripture reading, this chapter earlier on, concerning this point. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. Verses 21 through to 22. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So the words of these prophets had no positive influence on the hearts of the people. King or the priests, the decadence was rife, immorality spiraling out of control, and the judgment of God looming on the horizon. Really, it's like the incident that took place, well, in Israel a few hundred years ago, where God through Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal. If you are the true prophets, then the Lord will authenticate your sacrifice. And here, in a way, the Lord is doing the same through his servant Jeremiah. If your words are true, if your words are from the Lord, they will have a great effect upon the people. They are life-changing. They are powerful. They are like a fire. They are like a hammer that shatters rock. It has that effect. But your words are like chaff. They're useless. So this is the challenge that the Lord brings through his servant Jeremiah. His word, the word of the Lord, is living. Yet the words of these prophets, well, words of men. They are not of divine origin, and they will not stand the test of time. The prophets, the false prophets, and there were many, the false prophets in the time of Jeremiah, they were just men pleasers. That's all they were. Unlike Jeremiah, they easily buckled to the pressure of popular opinion and culture of the time. Their words couldn't reform their hearers, and in fact, their so-called oracles endorsed the evil policies and the many horrible things, the breaking of God's commandments. Well, the prophets were endorsing these things and were applauding these things. And we see this in verse 14 concerning the false prophets. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. And this is not just the case with Judah. This always happens. When there is a drought of God's word upon a society or nation, and when the leaders and the society shapers of that land, when they decide to form a course for the land, or if they have a certain ideals which go contrary to what God teaches, then inevitably we will see the same warnings and the same dangers which Jeremiah speaks of, that we will see them come to pass in, well, it's these words are prophetical in nature. They don't just apply to Judah, they apply to all nations, every generation. Like the chaff, these words, these ideas of men cannot reform society. But in fact, they encourage evil, and they give a platform, the words of men which are contrary to inspired scripture, give a platform for all manner of evil and for evil men to do their worst. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. That is, their words are futile, and they make you futile. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Futile, useless words, preparing you for the judgment of God. Well, I said earlier, it's remarkable. Not only Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, but all the prophets in the Bible, in fact, these warnings are really prophetical in nature. It's amazing when you step back and you think about it. When you read of these prophets, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Micah or Amos or Haggai, whoever it is, and they speak of the consequences of rebelling against the Creator, of repudiating his commandments, of making light of his scripture, and they give the consequences and the warnings, and we see it played out in Israel's history. Well, these things are played out today in societies and in nations where the word of God is despised. So the warnings are prophetical. It is really quite amazing. And it's so sad to see, isn't it? Sometimes, for example, maybe the BBC have this panel, and you have all these politicians on the panel, and they're talking about the difficulties in society and how we can sort these things out, and And they'll say things like this: well, we need to invest more money in the police, and we need more people, we need more police on the streets, and we need more, need to invest more money in the education. And of course, yes, these things are needed, but this is not the root cause of the evils. They don't have a clue. And the reason is because, well, so many societies in the West, they have repudiated the Word of God. They despise the Word of God, and they're blinded. They don't realize that their solutions, their ideals, their wisdom will not bring about any change, any revival, any blessing upon the land, because it is contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God is life-giving. It is constructive. But the words of men are as chaff. They have no effect whatsoever. That is if it's contrary to the Word of God. So we see this so often when we see those in high places trying to deal with these difficult issues. Without the Word of God, we are the blind leading the blind. So, and again, you look at all these warnings in the Old Testament, and if only the leaders today would look, and they could say, look, we can learn from Israel's disobedience. That when Israel, when the Jews disobeyed the Lord, on countless occasions we see what happens, and we can learn from these mistakes. But that's not the case. They don't look to the Word of God, and for our own misery. Well, look at verse 17 again. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, this is the false prophets, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Like the prophets in Jeremiah's time, today our society, what is the message of society to the youngsters and to the rising generation? Peace, peace, peace. When there is no peace, you can do great things in life. You can, don't worry about bygone generations and what they believed in. All that stuff is nonsense. We can create a new and better society, but there is no peace. It's a false peace. It's deceitful. It's a strong delusion, and this peace won't last. Just in Jeremiah's time, this false sense of security the people were feeling because of these false prophets, well, that peace didn't last. And the Babylonian army came a few years later, and soon the sin will show its true colors increasingly, and the painful consequences of sin. Well, we actually want to focus on this wonderful verse. I've just given you a background survey of the atmosphere, or what the chapter is speaking of, and the issues that Jeremiah had to contend with. Verse 29, is not my word like fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So the power of the scripture, the efficacious power of the Word of God, is illustrated by three symbols. There's two symbols in verse 29, and at the latter half of verse 28, there's the first symbol, and in verse 29, there's two other symbols. So there's three symbols to illustrate God's power. So for the remainder of this message, we're just going to look at these symbols, and they're wonderful symbols which convey in a very wonderful way how powerful and how constructive and how wonderful the Word of God is. So look at the latter half of verse 28. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So first of all, we'll look at wheat. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Well, what is it illustrating here? Well, wheat, it's bread. It's the food of the soul. Man cannot live on bread alone, but every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the bread of the soul. It is the bread of life. It is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who encapsulates the Word. He is the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the wheat, the spiritual wheat, and the society, individuals who do not have the Word dwelling in them by the Spirit of God, well, they're suffering from spiritual stomach cramps. spiritual cramps of dissatisfaction, lack of meaning and purpose, no real peace or security in life, no stability, no self-control, all these things people lack, and they're frantically searching for these things amongst the chaff. So, but all the needs of our human condition are met with this spiritual wheat, with this heavenly manna. And again, this points to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the inspirer of the Word. He is the Word manifest in the flesh. Whereas all the fanfare of this world, you think of the psychology and this whole self-esteem movement and self-promotion books and entertainment, all this is chaff. It's useless. It has no substance. It cannot satisfy. It cannot guide. It cannot bless. It cannot help us. All that the world has to offer. You remember in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, the religious leaders, they sent their officers to apprehend Christ, and the officers returned to the Jewish leaders, and it's so wonderful. This is what they said to the leaders, to the scribes and the Pharisees. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." And this is the word of God. This is the words of our Savior, but this is the word generally. It's the Bible is in a league of its own. There's no other book like it. It's God-breathed. It is the word of God, and it only is the word of God. It alone attends to our innermost needs of our being. It alone awakens the soul. It alone stirs the soul. It alone can guide and bless. So remember that other passage of scripture in the New Testament. You know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Though the word of God is quick, that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is why we as Reformed evangelical churches, well, sadly, some Reformed evangelical churches are turning away from this important principle. But this is why we don't use the props of this world to reach out to lost souls, because we don't need to. We have the wheat. We have the genuine word of God. We don't need the entertainment and the drama and all these things to get people in. We have, that is chaff. And this is an important and abiding principle. It's chaff, all these things, the things of the world. Why churches are incorporating them into their worship and into their means of evangelism is baffling. It's foolishness. This is just chaff. It's the word. That's the substance. That is the wheat. That is the spiritual food which souls need. I'm quoting quite a few verses this evening from a few other places. You can appreciate that, because this topic concerning the power of God, it's everywhere in the scriptures. I just want to draw your attention to a particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll just quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. You'll know why I've gone here in a moment. This is in the context of tongue speaking, but I'm not going to go into that subject. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. But if all prophesy, and when he speaks of prophesying in this particular chapter, he's not necessarily speaking of prophecy in regards to looking into the future, but he's speaking more about the ministry of the word, expounding the word. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now this is a wonderful thing. I just want to draw your attention to this. Only the word of God can reveal the secrets of our hearts. And I've heard this so many times, and my wife won't mind me saying this, but this is a testimony of my wife when she came to the Lord. She came to the tabernacle for the first few times, and when our pastor, Dr. Masters, when he was preaching the gospel, she went to visit him in his vestry, and she said, "How do you know what's going on in my life? How do you know these things about me?" She was quite upset. And we often hear testimonies like this, but it's the Word of God that does this. The Word of God, it's like that verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. This is exclusively the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. Our deepest, innermost thoughts are exposed and laid bare before the Lord. And things that we didn't even know are there are brought to the surface. I didn't even know I had these issues. And people don't even know themselves before they're converted. And once they do come to the Lord, they know themselves far better. But it's the Word of God and its power that reveals the secrets of the heart, that in the innermost recesses of the heart, these things are locked away, and the Scriptures go right down and bring these things to bear. It's wonderful. So I've just briefly looked at that first symbol, and I don't think I've done a lot of justice to it, to be honest. But we go to the second symbol. There's so much more that can be said concerning wheat and drawing from that illustration, food for the soul. But the second symbol, look at verse 29 again. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" So fire, there's many things we can draw from this symbol. Fire, like a campfire, it gives warmth on a cold wintry night. People are out camping, and they're surrounding the fire, and they appreciate the warmth. And so the Word of God, like nothing else, brings such comfort and consolation in this dark and cold world. When Christians, and we often go through many difficulties and trials, when we're tempted, when we're tried, and when we're bruised by the spiritual warfare, and we say with David, "All my sins are before thee, and my sins are so many they cannot be numbered. Lord, keep me from falling," and we find it very difficult, and then we come to the Scriptures and we open up the Scriptures. And I just give you an example, Psalm 34, verses 17 to 19. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivereth them out of them all." So the Lord, so that the Word of God is truly like a fire with that warming effect. It warms the heart. And the Lord often, in his providence, we're going through our devotions, and we happen to be going through a certain book, and the Scripture just comes to life, and it comes at that exact time when we need it. And we've all borne witness of this. It's so wonderful. So the Word of God is like a fire, warming our hearts, giving us great comfort and consolation like nothing else. It's like a spiritual aspirin. And when you read the Psalms, or not just the Psalms, well, it's so helpful, and it's such a blessing. So the comfort is, well, like nothing else in this world. It's our Savior working in our hearts, drawing us to himself by faith. And the fire is also fire. The symbol of the fire is also a purifier. A fire consumes, it burns, it destroys. And so the Word of God is exactly the same. It burns away the dross of the sins in our heart. It burns our pride to ashes, our selfishness, our greed, and our many other lusts and many other character defects. Of course, this is a process. It doesn't completely consume everything at once. That's reserved for glory. But if we apply the Scriptures to our hearts and our lives prayerfully, it'll have that effect. It has that consuming, destructive effect upon our defects and our besetting sins. There's so many examples of this, and there's so many. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of this: the fire of your faith, the trying of your faith, being like fire. Well, that's the Word of God as well at work. And then you think of, well, a forest fire. I don't know whether you've ever seen it. I haven't seen a real. Well, I have seen a real forest fire, but I won't go into those details. But you see a forest fire on the TV, for example, and what do you see? You see the animals trying to escape from the fire, and even the insects flying away and all the animals trying to move out and escape. And this is what happens to us as well when we prayerfully apply the scriptures to our lives. It chases away vices and our many besetting sins. But then the fire, the symbol of the fire concerning the power of God, the power of the word, is also an illustration of the light. It sheds light. It's like a light. And of course we remember the sojourn of the Israelites through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, guiding them by night. And the word is exactly the same. The word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. And it extinguishes the ignorance, the darkness in the scriptures depicts ignorance. And that's what the fire of the word does. It distinguishes the ignorance. And to such a great extent, when we first become converted, so many things that we were ignorant of, suddenly everything, so many things make sense. The world seems completely different. I understand myself so much better than I used to. The light that the word of God sheds upon everything in my life and in the world is nothing short of miraculous. But this is a continuing process. As I walk under the rule of the word of God in my life, it continually extinguishes ignorance. I learn more. I understand more. So the illustration, the symbol of a fire, can it be applied in that sense as well? It's a light. Well, we cannot expect the Lord to guide us, and we need guidance. We need the Lord's guidance in all the major decisions and all the major plans of life. We cannot expect the Lord to guide us, and I'm thinking particularly here of the word being like a fire, a guiding light. We cannot expect the Lord to guide us if we don't apply the word of God practically in our lives, because the word is like a light, shedding light on our path. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, we read the following: "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Well, how does the Christian foresee evil? Almost in a prophetical sense, he can almost see it happening a mile away. Well, how is this possible? Well, by the pillar of fire, the light that it shines on the pathway. He can see these things happening potentially. This is the word of God. Through its many principles, through its warnings, through its teachings, through its examples, well, it sheds light. We're warned of many potential dangers and difficulties, and we're spared of so many troubles because of this. The blessing of allowing the scriptures to guide and to live under its principles and its teachings. Well, the fire, the symbol of fire, also reminds us of the judicial element of God's word, the Ten Commandments. Remember, on Mount Sinai, when the Lord appeared to Moses and to the people, and obviously the people of Israel were petrified, and they begged Moses to communicate with God on their behalf. But when the Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai, the narrative tells us that he descended as on the flames of a furnace upon the mount. And when we think of the commandments of God, we think of fire and indignation. And it's right to think that way concerning the law. The law, it's destructive concerning the violation of it. When we violate the commandments of God, disobedience brings upon great destruction and ruin. And it's healthy for us to look at the law of God this way. And it's especially important when preaching the gospel to make it very clear that the violation of God's law brings upon us the wrath of God. Because people, and we all were like this before we were converted, we seem to think that we can keep God's commandments, and that we should live, well, Christians should live by the commandments of God, but we're saved by grace. But people who are not converted seem to think that they can live, they can maintain God's commandments, but no one can. One single thought of selfishness plunges us into hell. So that's, again, the fire, the symbol of fire, reminds us of the judicial element of God's word. The commandments of God are so beneficial to the Christian, though. The commandments cannot save us, But when we're saved, the Lord transforms us in such a wonderful way that we love God's commandments and we long to keep them. We're not saved by them, but the Lord so changes us that we long to obey him and to keep his commandments. Well, I move swiftly to our last symbol. In verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The symbol of the hammer. You think of people who maybe, and sometimes we're tempted to think like this, are we not? When you meet someone, maybe a colleague at work, or you're witnessing to someone and they seem as hard as nails. The stony heart, and how resistant they are and how antagonistic they are to the gospel. And you think, well, I can't foresee this person being saved. But the word of God is like a hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. It can shatter the stony heart in pieces. And in the process, it can construct a new heart that loves the Lord. So the heavy blow of the hammer is like the word of God. The word of God, by its heavy blows, can kill the old man. But at the same time, because if you think of a hammer, yes, it can shatter things, but mainly the reason why people have hammers is because of its constructiveness. Hammering nails, fastening nails into wood or different materials, so the structure holds together. So the hammer is really very very constructive. So yes, the hammer of the word can, with its heavy blows, kill the old man. But at the same time, it can construct the new man. It simultaneously constructs the new life. And the same principle applies to the Christian life. The hammer of the word convicts us of our sin so often, our backsliding. But at the same time, it's constructing in me as a Christian holiness, dedication, obedience. In the book of Proverbs, it says the following: faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the word often and sometimes can be like that. It can wound us and it can be painful, like the blow of a hammer. But but at the same time, it's constructive. It's like a hammer which drives the nail into that object. So if it's hammering it into something else and this structure is now steady, well, the word of God is the same. The hammer of the word, well, it's like a hammer in that respect to those who are receptive hearers of the word of God. It hammers into me great conviction and zeal, and I will not budge on these principles. Just like nails fastened into wood, I have convictions and principles as I read the word of God prayerfully. Well, these things will grow in me, and it's a wonderful thing. So there are so many more things that could be said with these wonderful symbols, and I don't really think you can do justice to this text in a single study, but this is the living word. This is the word of the living God, and as it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So in closing, in the light of this glorious reality of the scriptures that we possess, in the light of this reality that the scriptures are living and powerful, what can we do to have its influence increasing more and more and increasingly affecting our lives? What can we do? Well, I have a short list because we're almost out of time. And no doubt you'll be able to add to this list. It's not exhaustive, but I'll just give some helpful advice according to what the scripture teaches. First of all, in regards to having the word a greater influence upon us, take its warnings very seriously. Fear the consequences of its lack of influence in our lives. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So fear the consequences of the scriptures having it's lack of influence. If the scriptures don't influence me, well, sin will grow, and I may have to endure a severe chastisement from the Lord. But if I hide the word in my heart, then, well, it protects me from sin, and I'm helped greatly. And then another point, and I quote partially Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." We must endeavor each day to have that quiet time with the Lord, to study his word, not just read his word, but endeavor to study it. Well, I'm swiftly through these points. Another helpful way in which we can have the scriptures influence us more greatly is to have other trustworthy spiritual books, good commentaries. You think of A.W. Pink, his depth of the scripture and how he applies scripture spiritually so wonderfully, and there are other wonderful commentators as well. And systematic theology can be very helpful. Lewis Burkhoff and Thomas Watson particularly, wonderful systematic theology. And these can aid us, and they can be a great benefit to us in understanding the word more and appreciating it. But a caution, we must not let these things replace the word, but they can be a great benefit, and they can aid us in its appreciation and its understanding the word more. And then make every effort to make every effort to attend all the meetings where the word of God is preached, the Bible study, the gospel service, the teaching service. Make every effort to attend, because this is, the Lord blesses us in our private devotions, but he blesses us as well, and especially when the word of God is expounded. So make every effort to attend all the meetings, and then maintain that healthy, intimate prayer life with the Lord, because the word of God and prayer go hand in hand. I cannot understand the scriptures. The Lord cannot be mocked. I cannot understand the scriptures if I'm not a praying Christian. The Lord will withhold his blessing. So I pray to the Lord, and I pray for help to shed light on the word of God. And then treasure the word of God. Treasure it. After reading upon it, reflect upon it. Chew on the cud, as it were. Muse. Meditate upon the scriptures. Meditate on what you've read. And then another point, and that is, offer unto the Lord the first fruits of your time and concentration. Make sure when you do, well, it can be difficult, but I try to have my time with the Lord when my attention is, and my attention span and my concentration is at its peak. For me personally, I can't study the scriptures as soon as I wake up. I won't take anything in. That's the wrong time of the day for me. But we all know when we're most alert. And so we offer to the Lord our first fruits of our concentration and time concerning when we meet with him in the word and prayer. And another point is this: so desire and covet the word's influence in our lives. I so desire and long that the word will have an increasing impact on my attitude to life, on the way I deal with people, on how I process issues. Oh Lord, let the word permeate my being so I understand things biblically, I process things biblically, I make decisions biblically. That's that strong desire. It's important to have that desire, so that not only will we be blessed, but we will be a great blessing and affect others. And our love for the scriptures will be infectious with other people also. And then not only do we come to the word for comfort, but we come for the word to be challenged as well, to be rebuked. If I only come to the word to be comforted, if I only come to the word, and this is wonderful and this is so important, if I only come to the word of God to glean the promises, well then I will end up justifying my sin. But if I come to the word being willing to be challenged and rebuked and guided, well, the Lord will help me with this. And then lastly, and I'm sure there are so many more points, but lastly in this message, be thankful. Be so thankful for this word. Thankful for the scriptures. And be thankful that we have the author of the scriptures in us, dwelling in us, giving us understanding, shedding light on the word. These are wonderful things, giving us understanding and blessing us through his word. Well, not only did Jeremiah proclaim the word back then faithfully, but he lived by the word. And it influenced Jeremiah in such a wonderful way. And it permeated him entirely. And this is summed up in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And I close with this verse. This is the testimony of Jeremiah and how the word of God affected him personally. It's such a wonderful verse. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not contain the message, that word in my heart. I had to proclaim it. I could not stay. I could not hold it in. Well, may this word of God have the same effect that it had on Jeremiah. May this word of God have the same effect on each and every one of us. Amen.